I'd like to pray again before we begin our time. Lord, please help us to really take your word and, like Pastor Scott prayed, apply it to our hearts humbly, apply it to our lives, be transformed by it, do so joyfully. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 14 in your Bibles. And as you're doing that and the ushers are coming around to hand out Bibles, just raise your hand if you don't have one. I'd like to ask, have you ever been in a situation where you felt more important than it turned out you actually were? Okay, all of us have been in these situations, but just think about it. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt more important than you actually were? Not where you've given your opinion in a way that was fitting to your knowledge or your wisdom or your authority or your title or anything like that, but where you've inserted yourself in a place that was beyond your purview, beyond your authority, beyond what you actually knew or understood. Can you guys think of any times that that has happened? I can think of some for myself, but it's actually quite hard to think of them at times for myself. It's a little easier to think of them for others because we get like secondhand embarrassment. It can be hard for us to think about these things, though, because when we do that, when we make a judgment that isn't ours to make, or when we insert ourselves in a place where we don't belong, most of the time, we're not doing it out of, we're not trying to be prideful or anything. We actually think we're trying to help, and we actually think it's going to be good for us to do so. An extreme example of this, just a made-up one, because I don't want to embarrass myself, it would be if we were all in a courtroom right now, and I was the judge, and you all were just in the courthouse, right? And there's no jury for this one. I'm going to decide whether Gabe is guilty of voluntary or involuntary manslaughter, okay? And then one of you in the back stands up and you proclaim, he's guilty of voluntary manslaughter and I hereby sentence him to 15 years. That would be absolutely out of pocket and uncalled for, and you would have successfully inserted yourself where you had no business inserting yourself. Biblically, we're in bad company when we do that, right? When we step into a place of judgment that's only reserved for God. Or like the Pharisee in Luke 18. So he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Meanwhile, standing a little distance away, the tax collector prayed humbly, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus concluded, what did he conclude? He concluded that the tax collector was justified, the tax collector was justified and the Pharisee was not. So the Pharisee had no business in passing a judgment on the tax collector in this scenario. So he inserted himself pridefully into a position where he did not belong. And there's a very similar thing. It's a little bit different. We could argue about that. We don't need to. It's a very similar thing that's happening in Romans 14. It's a problem for the Romans that Paul was writing to. They were making judgments on what they could eat, on what they could drink, and on days. And other things we're going to find out, but those are the three he names at first. And they were supposed to make those judgments, hold those convictions personally, individually. That was right for them to do so. But the problem came when they began to come together for fellowship and see each other throughout the week. And what happened? They began to quarrel about these things. They began to despise one another when they disagreed and pass judgment on one another. And they received a strong rebuke for doing so, a whole chapter rebuke, a whole Romans 14 rebuke and correction for how they were to live with one another. So please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. And we're gonna heavily zoom in on the last half of the chapter, but we're going to read the whole thing together. Romans 14 begins. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know him and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and joy, or peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he eats. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You may be seated. Thanks for bearing. That was a long one. So picking up where I just left us, what do we see? First 12 verses, they had begun to make personal judgments on food, drink, days, and we'll find out other things. They had started to judge their brothers and sisters who didn't adhere to the same positions that they held. They had started to despise one another for these things, and they would welcome one another just to start quarreling, verse 1. They'd start arguing about these things. So Paul rebukes them pretty quickly in verse 3. He tells them, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." In verse 4, you see this insertion. You see that they inserted themselves into a place where God alone was to judge when Paul says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." And again in verse 10, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother?" And Paul points out in the middle of his argument here in these first 12 verses that it was Jesus who died and lived again so that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Lord of the dead and of the living. So the word Lord here, and we talked about it with different groups that I've taught before, the Lord is not simply a title here, right? It means something. And even it means that he's actually their master, he's actually their judge, they're going to give an account to them, and he makes that clear here. Verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." And the implication here is super strong. They're going to answer and give an account to God himself, not to one another. In verse 12, he finishes, makes that clear as glass. "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." So contextually, what do we have here? What do we have in the verse 12 verses? Brothers and sisters have elevated themselves in judgment to the place where they should have been refraining from all judgment, all despising, all quarreling, and left all of that to the Lord, who is their master, not you, not me, right? So to be extra clear, so you don't misapply this, because this passage or this chapter actually has a couple different ways that people like to rip it out of context and really, really misapply it. This is not a text that we could use so we could go around saying, you know, "Don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me, and I'm not, and who am I to judge somebody else?" Okay, there's a context here, and you need to understand the context about these judgments that are being made. These are judgments being made about specific opinions and convictions that godly Christians are free, are permitted to disagree on. Okay, I'm going to say that again. That's really important. These are judgments that they're making, but they're making them about specific opinions and convictions that godly Christians are permitted biblically to disagree on. Therefore, they can't bind another Christian with these judgments. There are, however, areas where we're not given personal freedom, right? Areas where we can't hold a different conviction in faith. So it's not. So what this is not is Paul saying, don't make an evaluation of the reality of someone's faith. Don't use discernment. Don't exercise judgment here. We wouldn't know how to challenge one another if we did that. If I walked around and I walked up to Tracy and we were talking and I started realizing pretty soon that she professes to be a Christian, but the pattern of her life, even how she's talking right now, all of that, and I get to know her over time and I start realizing that doesn't really match the profession that's going on here. What would it befit me to do? It would befit me not to help her be further deceived and say, oh, your faith is so encouraging, it's so, oh, and just build it up, because it might not be real. It would befit me to share the gospel with her and really zero in on that. And if I'm not allowed to make any discernment here, that's not what Jesus is saying, okay? So Jesus tells us, and I say this to Rooted students all the time, Jesus tells us that we will know a tree by its fruits in essence. So if you see a brother or sister saying, I'm an apple tree, and you see bananas all over the tree, you say, whoa, something's not lining up here, okay? Something's not lining up. I got some questions here, and that'll help you know whether you're building up, encouraging faith, whether you're sharing the gospel, how you would go about that. And then another thing that these judgments are not, so these are personal Christian liberty things. These are not things where Paul and others in the Bible give us clear commands, right? So wherever God's word clearly gives us commands and makes judgments, we are free to make judgments as well. So in other words, if your brother's committing sexual immorality, idolatry, drunkenness, stealing, envy, murder, right? Slandering, gossiping, abortion, on and on, right? You are called to make a judgment on that because God's word already has, and then call them humbly and gently to repent. That's loving them, okay? So that's not what's getting talked about here. So in this passage, Romans 14, don't take it out of context, these are judgments made about specific opinions and convictions, Christian liberties, right, that good and godly Christians are free to disagree on, okay? We're going to talk about all that might include later on, but that's the first 12 verses. And the summary of the first 12 verses comes at the beginning of verse 13, and that's where we're really going to spend most of our time this morning. Paul says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So that took a little bit of a weird turn, right? We would have gotten as much the not passing judgment part from the first 12 verses. But he takes it a little bit further in a way that really starts to cancel our personal freedoms, kind of knocks them down a few levels, right? He says, no more passing judgment, despising, quarreling, we got that. Rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister contextually. So if I was going to summarize the verses that we're about to get into, verses 13 to 23, and give you the passage in the form of a put off and a put on, because the Bible speaks that way a lot, I would say the put off is very clear. No more passing judgment, right? No more despising, no more quarreling about these things. And instead, the put on would be that we would walk in love by prioritizing communal peace and mutual upbuilding over our personal freedoms, okay? That we would walk in love by prioritizing communal peace and communal peace and mutual upbuilding over our personal freedoms. Okay, I'm going to show you that in the text. I'm not just making that up, but that's the command for us this morning, and I want to give it, as you see it on the screen, in the form of a command, because that's the force that it carries in the text. There's tons of commands. There's tons of exhortations here, so it wouldn't really be enough for me to just say, come on, like, let's, you know, let's just try to do this better. So it's a command. Walk, we walk in love. Let's do it. Walk in love by prioritizing communal peace and mutual upbuilding over our personal freedom. So there's an objection that comes up right in verse 14, though. So right away, he gives this. He's starting to unpack this, but he sets up an opponent to his argument, to the put on that he's trying to give them. And here's the opponent to Paul's commands. We know that he set it up because he's writing the letter, but it's the one that appeals to their knowledge and their personal conviction. Okay, so he starts to play a little bit of devil's advocate, if you will, so that once the Romans get this letter and read it, they don't have to waste time doing it. So if you were going to throw out your objections this morning, this is the strongest objection to what he's saying, and he's going to knock it down and show us how we should think about it. Verse 14, he says, I know that knowledge and am persuaded in the Lord, persuaded is the personal conviction, that nothing is unclean in itself. Right, their knowledge and conviction, I know and I'm persuaded, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. That's crazy. We need to stop there. Nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean. Nothing is unclean, it is unclean. And here's part of where we can humbly stop passing judgment and despising one another, because both of these are realities. He said something that is absolutely contradictory if you tried to hold it within one person. But when you have a group of people, it is not unclean and it is unclean are equal realities that we have to get a grasp on and actually hold with one another. Okay, so if Pastor Summers holds something about dancing and I hold a different opinion on dancing, not sexually immoral or promiscuous or anything like that, it is unclean and it's not unclean at the same time. Now, I can't go and hold both of those things at once within my heart. I mean, that's exactly what he's going to call out. We have to have our own personal conviction exercised in faith, or else it's sin, verse 23. But multiple different people can hold multiple different opinions here. Okay, that's the objection he fights against, and then he starts to apply it in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. So this is a little bit of the starting point of the command, of the walk in love command, walk in love by prioritizing. This is the walk in love part of that. Because he says, if your brother or your sister here is grieved by what you eat, what? You are no longer walking in love. Verse 17, he continues, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever in this way thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the kingdom of God is not about our personal freedoms. It's not. This is not the thing that we want to elevate most in our faith. So I hear a lot of Christians, and I enjoy it as well, so this is not like some general rebuke, but I hear a lot of Christians truly walking around, always going on and on about how good the gifts are that God gives us. That's true. They're getting that from James and other places in the Bible. That's far from that being untrue. The reality is, though, in our culture, in our context, we need to be wise about this. We need to be careful not to elevate those good gifts to a place of idolatry in our heart. Right? We can put that in idolatrous status and start caring way more about the good things that we're receiving, the good things God's giving. And when we do that, when that gets a hold of us like that, it becomes harder and harder to lay down those things that we may be able to do in free conscience with faith. We need to hold these gifts, these freedoms, very openly, always being ready to sacrifice them, lay them down. I mean, Just forgetting about, it would be easiest if we just forget they even exist when we're around others at times. That would be most helpful. We are in a culture that massively elevates personal freedom, right? You guys have heard the you do you and I'll do me thing, right? That gets said a lot. And Paul says an absolute no to that. He says, nope. He says, you'll do exactly what your brother or sister wants you to do when you're around them. You won't exercise your personal freedom of eating food sacrificed to idols if you're around someone who thinks that it's a sin to eat that food. You won't. And you're not going to quarrel about it. You won't exercise your personal freedom of drinking alcohol around someone who believes we should never touch a drop. You won't exercise your personal freedom of dancing if Pastor Summers and I disagreed. I don't even think we do, but say we did. You won't exercise that when you're around another brother and sister that would stumble over that. You won't. You'll lay that down. And not only that, but you will not even quarrel about the subject. We're going to get there. He brings these commands, the command that I gave you, home really clearly in verse 19. This is where I'm building most of it. He says, so then, here's his application, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So that's the principle, that's the command. Walk in love by prioritizing the community's peace and building up one another over your personal freedoms, and do it in every way that we could possibly fathom in which the Bible allows us. Don't appeal to your knowledge. Don't appeal to your personal conviction. Don't argue about it. Just do that. And that is super countercultural. That's super countercultural for us. Okay, some of you are probably already doing this well. For others of us, it can be a real challenge. He concludes this passage by beginning in verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food. You can kind of hear him here, like, for the sake of food, good grief, it's food. Your sister's faith is more important than your appetite, right? Give me a break. You're going to insist on hurting someone's conscience over a drink? You got to hear him here. It's like, come on, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. He appeals to knowledge here again. It's fine if you agree with that. It's also fine if you don't. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So now he's expanded that out past the original drink, food, and days that he started with in the first 12 verses. He expands it out to this do anything that would cause your brother to stumble. This is about any personal conviction that is not clearly prohibited in God's word. It is good not to eat meat, drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he eats or what he approves. So he doesn't abolish personal freedom. Really quick, little excursus. He doesn't abolish personal freedom, and he also doesn't abolish evangelism. I know this is not a sermon about evangelism, but people love to rip this out of context. Which verse? The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Oh my goodness. If I had a dollar for every time, I would be really rich. I really would. Sadly, he does not abolish evangelism with that verse. I mean, the Bible told me to keep my faith between myself and God. In the context, so you're not quarreling about drink, yes, but this has nothing to do with sharing the gospel. It's nonsense if it means you're not going to share the gospel because of that. Don't use that way. There's a clear command in the Bible to share the gospel and make disciples. So again, these Christian liberties don't apply where we have clear commands. We have to be uniform, not just united, but the exact same in our belief on the things that God clearly commands. Sharing the gospel is their distraction, I know. He doesn't abolish personal freedom either. Rather, he upholds it, and he even insists on it. So we're knocking it down a peg, but we're not destroying personal freedom and Christian liberty here. He upholds it and insists on it. It just always takes a back seat. It always takes a back seat when you're around brothers and sisters with different convictions. You're always called then to lay aside your personal freedom and walk in love for them by not doing anything that will cause them to stumble. Which, when you do that, you're successfully prioritizing peace with them, right? You're not giving them a chance to stumble, not giving them a temptation to despise you or pass judgment. And it also builds their faith up when you walk in a way that would not cause them to stumble. He ends by really emphasizing the importance of obeying your conscience in verse 23. So this is where he insists on holding these things in faith with a clear conscience. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we need to obey our conscience on matters where God's word does not give a clear prohibition. I want to begin to apply this. We're going to get down to the nitty-gritty here. I want you to notice something about how Paul lays out this prioritizing peace and mutual upbuilding over our personal freedom throughout this passage. He hits every single part of our existence, all of us, right? We don't get a pass anywhere. This is really cool. I really love this about the passage. He applies this principle that I'm telling you to our tongue, which is our speech, to our mind, and to our actions. So all of us, we're not going to get out of this in any way. So check it out in the text. He applies it to our tongue first, our speech. It's verse 1. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In other words, keep your mouth closed here. Don't pull a fast one on your weaker brother and sister. And by the way, this really needs to be said. We are the weaker and the stronger. Okay, this is not about my faith is so strong and that I'm always the stronger. The fact of the matter is, later on we're going to go through these things and I'm going to list off a bunch of these things that are Christian liberties. And you're going to make, for most of them, you all are going to make quick, almost subconscious judgments on whether or not you could do those things in faith. And if we had columns up and the left screen was stronger and the right screen was weaker, your name would be on both. Just depends on what we're talking about. So this isn't about getting prideful on us, thinking, oh, I'm always the stronger, that means I have greater faith. That's not the implication here. It's not about who has such greater faith. So he says, don't pull a fast one on your weaker brother or sister now. Welcome them, but not to quarrel. Don't bring them in and then use your tongue, use your speech to destroy them with your opinion about a personal freedom. You keep that between yourself. That's the faith that you keep between yourself and God. That's the tongue. Then he hits our minds next. We've already touched on this a lot. Verse 3, do not despise, do not pass judgment. So more often than not, where do judgment and despising occur? Usually in our minds. At least it originates there. Some of us have no dam in between our minds and our tongue, and so it just, there's no, and you could argue with me, it's like, no, it's actually, this is still my tongue. Well, for the sake of many who can block some things out and not instantly say what they think, judgment and despising happen frequently in the mind, okay? And my mind can really go crazy when I see someone taking a liberty that I would not personally be able to take in faith. And I'm sure you've been able to see that before. You are so tempted to despise that person. Maybe they're the stronger brother or sister in this situation. You're so tempted to despise them in your mind, in your heart, right? In the scenario, I'm the weaker brother, you would be too, but we don't get a pass to go ahead and despise someone else for what they prove in faith. That's the mind. This is a really cool thing that he's doing here. There's like a double, I don't even know how to say it. It's like a nice fail-safe here, because if you're the stronger, you're called not to judge the weaker person for what they cannot approve in faith. And if you're the weaker, and heaven forbid you're around someone who transgresses against you because they do something that would cause you to stumble, which they're called not to, so it is a transgression, then the fail-safe here is that then you're called, because it will happen, not to despise them. And so that both of those things, if we're both focused on those things, we will successfully have good peace in our community. That's what he's talking about. And we will build one another up. So that's the mind. And then actions. This is where he just, it's all encompassing. It's really, really cool. He goes to our actions and he talks about what we have already talked about. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that would cause your brother to stumble. We're not safe anywhere. That's just how I want to say it. We're not safe anywhere. It's just all of us. Our speech and our mind and with our actions, all three alike, we're called to lay down our personal freedoms, lay them aside, that we may be completely fine to do in private, but we lay them down with our brothers and sisters who may stumble over them and not judge them as we cease from our personal freedoms in those moments. It's all encompassing. Now, I ended with actions, because I want to take one final step here. I want to take one final step in asking what all is included in the do anything part of verse 21, right? Eat meat, drink wine, do anything. What's all included in that? I think you'll find it up on the screen here soon. First, I want to talk about what it doesn't include, and then I want to talk about what it does include. So first, what it doesn't include. It does not include breaking God's law or his clear commands. I've already said that, but I want that to be clear here. You do not have Christian liberty to break God's laws or commands. Where can we go in Scripture to find some of these things? I've listed a bunch of them up there. Galatians 5, Colossians 3, Exodus with the Ten Commandments. There's more on the screen in your handout. I'm going to read just a little bit from Colossians 3 to give you an idea. You already should know these relatively, but put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. A couple verses later, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And if you checked out some of these other passages and just the rest of Scripture, you're going to find more clear commands in which we are not free to disagree on. We must be uniform on those things. So that's what doing anything does not include. You don't have personal freedom, nor do you have communal freedom to indulge in any of those sins that we just read. Doesn't matter what you say, you can't in private or in public. But here's some things, and this is where it gets a little bit more important for us. Here's some things that it does include. And I'm not going to be exhaustive here, but I'm going to try to give us some lists here and some things to ponder. These are matters of Christian liberty that we readily lay down, but we're free to differ in opinion on when we apply it to our lives in private. So food. Food's one, right? Can I give or can I eat food that's given to idols? Here's a parallel. Can I buy products or food, maybe it's fast food, from a business that gives money to support abortion? You just made a judgment in your mind. Maybe you thought, and you could be really quickly saying like, duh, I'd have to go out of the world to avoid that. There's other people, and I'm here on some of those things where I'm like, no. And so Christian liberty, okay? We're not going to quarrel about it. I'm not going to lay out my reasons for why I have my specific thing. You're not going to quarrel back. We're not going to cause each other to stumble. That's a good modern day example, though. Drink. Paul gives wine as an example. Here's a modern day parallel. Wine, okay? The command for every Christian is what? Don't get drunk. And there's another one, is having exercising and having sober-mindedness. So not doing anything that would disturb your sober-mindedness. But here's the personal freedom. Timothy, take a little wine for your ailments. And you're like, oh no, that's medical. Don't do it. Well, in this passage explicitly, don't drink wine if it causes your brother or sister to stumble. What's the opposite of that, guys? You're free to do it if it doesn't cause them to stumble, or if you're in private. Entertainment. There are commands that govern entertainment, obviously. We're commanded not to lust, not to use prude or profane speech, not to commit sexual immorality. We also shouldn't be like trying to build ourselves up and get indoctrinated by these things. However, it becomes wisdom at some point, proverbial wisdom, that says, can a man hold a fire near his chest and not get burned? But we've gone into a wisdom matter, which tells us that godly Christians have lines for these things set at different places, okay? And for me, I can actually hear a decent amount of cursing, not like sexually immoral type stuff, just like the S word randomly. I can actually hear that a good amount and not even pay attention to it because I worked in the secular workplace for so long and driving a truck and just letting it fly left and right. I'm not tempted by it. I don't think like it. It doesn't happen in my mind and I don't even stumble over it. It's just like in one ear and out the other. However, for my wife, she doesn't like it, even, and I don't like it either, but she doesn't like even just a word in a movie. She doesn't like it. So we're trying not to watch movies where they're cursing a lot, okay? We just don't. Could I in good conscience watch some of those movies? Maybe. Could she? No, She couldn't. So what do? Try my best not to cause her to stumble, sear her conscience, and destroy her faith. That's what it says in the passage. Prioritizing our family's peace and building her faith up over my personal freedoms. Okay? You guys have places you can do that. What about dancing? You dirty dogs. Dancing. Oh my goodness, dancing. I'll tell you, I'm just going to tip my hand. I'm actually not really a fan. So there's my cards. I don't like us seeing us worship here, and we worship here, and we're like, you know, and it's just, and we don't move, and we don't anything. And so I actually do stumble once in a while when I go to a wedding and there's a bunch of Christians, and it's usually younger Christians, and they're all just jumping around to turn down for what? Like, what? Like, I'm like, well, it would be easier if I saw you getting really hyped for Jesus on a Sunday morning, and then I see you in a wedding. It's consistent. They're just really excited about life. You know, they're just really joyful. Overall, I don't like that picture in my head, but guess what? I'm right, and so are you. If you think you can dance, as long as it's not sexually immoral or promiscuous, freely, we're both right. And that's the idea of these things. It is unclean, and it is not unclean. And honestly, though, the challenge would be to take a look around and see if there's men and women who would stumble by your dancing, getting a little jiggy. I don't know, I'm trying to use older language now with it, all right, on the dance floor. So maybe maybe that was the wrong word. I apologize if it was. What about vaccines, homeschooling, aspects of discipline in parenting, right? Snacking in the living room. I'm just saying, okay? Hymns versus contemporary music. Target. There's no other immoral store. It's just Target. It's just, right? But there's these barefoot shoes, and that's only for those who know, and they've never quarreled with me. I just think it's funny. Barefoot shoes, Chris and Ben, AJ, anyway. Caffeine, vegetables, meat, right? So these things, we have liberty in all these areas, and I'm not exhaustive here. We could add more to this. All that God is asking us, though, and he's good to give us all these liberties, he's asking us simply this, and all the gospel requires of us is this, and imitating Jesus requires is this: you have been freed to love, right? Just like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. You have been freed to love, therefore, lay down those personal convictions and freedoms anytime you might cause a brother or sister to stumble, and prioritize then successfully the peace with one another. That's what we're called to do together. Prioritize building up each other's faith, not destroying it by just being hard-nosed and I'm free to eat, I'm free to drink, I'm free to dance, and I'm free to vaccinate. It's like, just lay it down. And don't just do so with your actions. We're called to do it in our mind and with our speech as well. So arguably more than any culture in the world, or we're fighting with one of the top positions with some other countries, the United States is really leading in the charge, not in just celebrating, but demanding my personal freedom to do whatever I want. We just demand it, and it gets violent at times. In many cases, we have completely removed even the idea that I would consider what others are thinking, what might cause them to stumble, or what they could do in good conscience, before I act on something that I would otherwise have a clean conscience to do. It's not God's way to just demand our personal freedom above this. And since it's God's world and not ours, I pray that we would submit ourselves to his perfect design for living peacefully together. Jesus, according to Philippians 2, laid down his freedom to remain in heaven with God. He laid down his needing to be honored as truly God, because he is. When he came to earth and died as a sacrifice for our sins, when he did nothing wrong, from the greatest to the least, right? Because no one's being asked to die for this. We're being asked to die for self, to self in some ways, but it's just like, just give up the drink. From the greatest to the least, I pray that we would imitate Jesus by prioritizing the faith and conscience of one another. I hope this is challenging in ways and refreshing all at once. Let me pray. Lord, this is very hard. And there's so many ways that we could just think, oh, it's just too hard. I can't possibly think of all these ways. So it better just if I don't even worry about it. Lord, help us to be convicted here. Help us to be refreshed here. Help us to build one another up. Help us to love one another earnestly and take the time to know what things are that might cause one another to stumble. I need your help deeply on this. I know we all do. And help us to learn from those who are doing it well. In Jesus' name, amen.